Jordan's already alluded to the theme and the text for today's sermon. It's on being loyal to your chosen mate. We had a couple of weddings this summer. There was a wedding yesterday up in Syracuse, New York. Ed Robeson was married to Frankie Furman. So in their 80s to get married, what a joy, and it's a good gift from God. But if that wedding was any like we had this summer here and in Colorado, the bride and the groom made some extraordinary promises. Will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love her, comfort her, honor, and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep you only unto her so long as you both shall live? Will you have this man to be your wedded husband, to live together after God's ordinance and the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love him, comfort him, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep you only unto him so long as you both shall live? That's a staggering commitment. To love, comfort, honor, keep, to forsake all others as long as you will live. Then you can add in for better or for worse. Some of you know that it can get quite worse. You also know that it can get much better. Richer for poorer. And some of you know both extremes of that, for richer and for poor. It can get quite poor indeed, in sickness and in health. And some of you have stood by as your spouse gets sicker and sicker and sicker. Those are the commitments. Until death. That's the commitment that marriage calls for. We've noted, though, in the past, when I actually preached on Ephesians chapter 5, that there are more and more couples that are not getting married, though they live sort of in the estate of matrimony. So fewer couples are getting married. But studies have found that of those that do, 20 to 25% of men, 10% of women do not remain faithful. They don't actually keep their commitment. Now, the media may portray unfaithfulness as common, and it certainly seems to be common among celebrities. But one researcher I was reading said, people get more incensed at the idea of affairs now compared to the 1970s. But she also admitted that it's possible that more people are unfaithful, but don't think of it as such. So in her study, she found there is a trouble actually defining infidelity. What counts? Where's the line? And then she said this, and it's also true that people lie. Thought, well, yeah, that's true. So we don't really know the statistics. But the Bible is clear. You shall not commit adultery. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. We just sang from Psalm 119 that said, I with my lips have declared your law. Well, this is an opportunity for us to do that. We're going to read together Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. Maybe by now, some of you don't need a Bible. I've been encouraging you to memorize it. I'm going to read it because I've got three different versions in my head. So we should read this together, Exodus 20, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then I'll remind you of Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Rest there. But having said that, we have read the law, and the law is holy and perfect and good. And the seventh commandment itself forbids sexual interaction or sexual contact with any person, not your spouse. So as we define murder as the unlawful taking of life, so this commandment speaks against any unlawful sexual interaction. It would include, obviously, somebody else's husband or wife, but it also includes any who are not married. Because the seventh commandment protects the sanctity of marriage. Now, we may want to narrow that to only married persons. But the seventh commandment truly bans all illicit sexual relations outside the marriage covenant. So broaden your thinking. And marriage, as defined by the Bible, means one man and one woman, which means no polygamy. And what does that word mean? Okay, polygamy, more than one wife at the same time. Polyandry, more than one husband at the same time. So neither of those is allowed. Incest is forbidden. Homosexuality is forbidden. Prostitution, bestiality, fornication, pornography, and adultery. And that may not be an exhaustive list. I wasn't going to try to think through every possible sexual perversion, but they're all covered here. The Council at Jerusalem in Acts 15, when they addressed this issue, chose a very broad word. So they decided this, that they should write to the Gentiles to tell them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. They picked a word, porneia, from which we get pornography. It's a very broad word, sexual immorality, which again covers all of these things that are outside of marriage. Every other sexual expression outside the marriage covenant violates the covenant. Either the one currently existing, because one of the parties is married, or that covenant that possibly is yet to be formed in the future. We're to preserve and guard this covenant. It's quite clear from the Ten Commandments that God cares about families. So the fifth commandment, children, what is it? Fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And now the seventh, for husbands and wives, and really everyone, don't commit adultery. God hedges married couples. He hedges families. And so should we. It's one of the reasons why marriage ceremonies are public events. So the community knows this couple is exclusively now for each other, and all the rest of us have our hands off. They used to publish the bans of an upcoming marriage, so people knew this ahead of time. Get interested in somebody, you find out they're married, interest is done. Can't pursue that anymore. And yet, our society looks quite different. And sadly, often it looks different in the church too, and not in a good way. Polygamy, as far as I know, is still illegal, but I'm guessing its days are numbered. As we have moved culturally and legally, there's now really almost no legal justification before the U.S. Constitution to limit a marriage between one man and one woman. However, serial polygamy is not uncommon. People move from partner to partner. And that certainly is true without now the formal marriage covenant. Fewer and fewer couples are getting married. So they live together, and then they stop living together, and they live together with somebody else, and on they go. Sexual abuse within families is far too common. Homosexual marriage is now legal. Pornography is readily available. How many of you have a smartphone? You have access. Protect your children. They're being exposed to things way earlier than you can possibly imagine. You might say, well, my child doesn't have a smartphone. Yeah, but I'm guessing their friend does. It's readily accessible. Sex outside marriage is almost expected. 65% of Americans say it's okay. 36% of evangelicals agree. Let that sink in for a moment. One-third of evangelicals think that's okay. This would be sex before marriage, not afterwards, but before. But God's guardrails say don't commit adultery. The Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like Gentiles who do not know God. So we're to abstain. We're also to flee. 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Joseph is a wonderful example of this. In the book of Genesis, Joseph finds himself a slave in Potiphar's house. And as a young man, he's attractive. We're told that. And Potiphar's wife has an interest in him. But it's Potiphar's wife. And she hits on him day in and day out. And he refuses to be around her. And one day, they're alone in the house, and she grabs him. And he flees. In fact, gets out of his jacket, leaves her standing there holding his coat, and he is gone. That's how serious he was. I wonder how serious we are. God made us sexual beings. Sex was his idea. And it's good. And through that most intimate of relationships, the marriage union, humans normally reproduce. That's how we get children. And they are a blessing from God. They are, even when you think, maybe not today. Maybe not in this moment. Yes, they are. But they're a challenge. They need to be parented and reared up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That is not for the faint of heart. Parents are always on call, even later. Children might still call their parents and say, I have a question. Who should I vote for? Explain this insurance to me. Is this the tax hotline? I get those kind of phone calls. Maybe you do too. To disregard the Lord's design is dangerous. To disregard the Lord's design is fatal, ultimately. There are all kinds of sad consequences that come from rejecting God's will for marriage. Abortion is used as birth control. There's abuse that happens. There are sexual diseases. There's rape. There's trafficking. There's depression. And many more things. People want to be free of restraint. They want to give themselves unlimited freedom in this area. But God is not mocked. what we sow, we also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we are to be faithful to our marriage vows. If you are married, you are to be faithful to those vows, no matter what. Now, a high view of marriage also has a high view of divorce. It is allowed, and it is appropriate and proper in certain circumstances. But beyond that, we are to be vow keepers. Sexual fidelity, constancy, persistent love, that's what our vows call for. And those things build and show dependability, loyalty, trustworthiness, strength of character, perseverance in adversity. But many want none of that. They are content to go their own way, to use others for self-gratification, call that exploitation, and they do it to their own hurt. But it's nothing new. You have your Bibles in front of you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. That's to the right. Over to page 673. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 all address this area. And they're particularly addressed to young men, to sons. They apply to all of us, but it's particularly designed for young men. But look at verse 7 of chapter 5. Now, sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. This is the adulteress. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline. And my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Turn to chapter 6. Verse 26. Well, I'll go back to 25 to get the sentence. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into the neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Turn the page over to chapter 7, verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him, and with her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Flee sexual immorality. Adultery, sexual immorality will cost you your life. It's no different from other violations of God's law. In the Old Testament, it was a capital offense. Leviticus 20, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. God is serious, deadly serious about fidelity, faithfulness, because he himself is faithful. It's part of who he is. He's the definition of faithfulness, and he calls for us to be the same. And when we are united by faith to Christ, we then steward our bodies in accordance with his will. We are not our own. It's the reason why we don't murder. We haven't been given that authority. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. So we are to steward our bodies in holiness and purity, even as he is holy and he is pure. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. We read that in Ephesians chapter 5. Adultery corrupts that image. It dishonors the Lord, which is why throughout the Old Testament, God comes back to that picture time and time and time again as Israel is an unfaithful wife to him. So when we have made this commitment to another, we are not to commit adultery. We are to be faithful to our chosen spouse, our chosen mate. We are not to commit adultery. We are to protect and hedge the marriage covenant. And ultimately, then, we must guard our hearts. Because just like murder, adultery and all sexual sins here. Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil come from within, and they defile a person. It's from the heart. So while we might be innocent of actual adultery, God looks at the intention of the heart. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount shows to us the true nature of the command. It's in the heart. And the moment it gets applied there, like all the rest of the commandments, we are implicated. And we are indicted. And we are found guilty. Because who among us has never had an unclean thought? They even invade our dreams at night. In our unconsciousness. That would be enough to say, wow, we are really corrupt. Because even when I'm not consciously thinking, My depravity invades my dreams. And we live in a sexualized culture, which again is no different. Ancient Rome was the same. So we need to diligently guard our hearts and our eyes and our ears. And we must give regard to those of our neighbors as well. As the Catechism says, the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. We have a mutual obligation to protect one another. So we must avoid the stimulants to lust, which is hard because of where and when and how we live. What we watch, what we listen to, the clothing we wear, the comments we make. The larger catechism warns against idleness. I don't know about you, but I always find temptations more readily available when my time is available, when I'm idle. When I'm busy, I'm less likely to be tempted. So idleness lays the groundwork. They also, though, include gluttony and drunkenness. Overeating and overdrinking dull the senses. So now you got time and you're not thinking right. That sounds to me like the setup for trouble with a capital T. It warns against unchaste company. Who do we spend time with? What do they talk about? It also warns against suggestive, and I will include explicit, songs, books, pictures, and movies. Now, they said stage plays, I'm going to add movies, because in the 1600s, there wasn't a movie. Now there are. We are bombarded with temptations. We must be alert. Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to scripture memory. Give yourself to meditation on the word. And something I've found helpful, navigators learned this long ago, the organization, put your scripture memory on cards or in a little book and carry it with you so that when you have a spare moment, you can review your scripture memory. So that idle time of your brain doesn't then go somewhere perhaps it shouldn't. But none of us on our own are able to live a pure life. Even if we took Jesus literally, and I'm sure that none of us does because we all have two eyes. But if we took Jesus literally and plucked our eyes out, blind people can still lust because it's from here. It's out of the heart. We still have wicked imaginations. So before a holy God, before the holy God, we stand condemned. But in Christ, there is forgiveness. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, including adulterers. David the king is indicted. He's condemned by the prophet Nathan. You are the man. And then the next thing Nathan says is a balm. you will not die. Why doesn't David die for his sin of adultery? Short answer, same reason we don't. Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I have to read the story of David and Bathsheba through the cross. It has to be heard that way, or God is unjust. But no, there will be a death. There's a death of a child, but there will be the death of David in his greatest son, Jesus, who has died for our sins. He's died for adulterers. He has died for the sexually immoral. And if that's you today, the invitation is, he says, come to me. Come to Jesus. And by his Spirit, he will give you a new heart. It's out of the heart that that stuff comes. And he says, I'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a renewed mind. And thankfully, an ever increasingly sanctified imagination. That is of the gospel. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of us. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the hope of the gospel. And it's possible that some of us today here need to own our sin. We've not acknowledged this sin before the Lord. Maybe we need to acknowledge we have not been loyal to our chosen mate. Confess it. Repent of it. Seek reconciliation. Make restitution, whatever that looks like. And then all of us together need to purpose today in the power of the Spirit to put off the deeds of the flesh and rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh, to gratify its desires, rather to crucify our flesh with Christ, to choose loyalty to Jesus and so protect the sanctity of marriage, that his name might be honored and glorified. Lord Jesus, we bless you that you have come into the world to save sinners like us, the sexually immoral, murderers and haters and thieves and the greedy and idolaters and Sabbath breakers, and those who have dishonored and been disobedient to parents, the covetous. You came into the world to save sinners like us. But Lord, we're a people of remaining sin, unclean hearts, and we live amongst a people of unclean hearts. And we are undone. But Jesus, you have washed us. You have cleansed us by your Spirit. So our hearts now are pure, are right. Continue that process of our sanctification. Lord, purify our imaginations. And may we, purposing now in the power that you give by the Spirit, may we purpose even this week to make better choices, to guard our hearts and our eyes and our ears, that we might guard our imaginations and live pure and holy lives. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.